How about now? Huh. Should I start all over? Did y'all hear most of that? Yeah. That's why I spent most of my time in high school in detention. Missionaries pay a huge price. And things they don't always talk about themselves. I am, you know, one of the stories that just I don't even know how to describe the emotion that it generates in me. But when Bernie and Lily Lemke talk about being on that airplane, leaving Charles de Gaulle Airport and flying to Cameroon with these little children sleeping on their laps as they fly in the dark of night into the darkest part of the world and wondering to themselves, what are we doing? What have we done? Bernie's a journeyman carpenter. In fact, he's an architect, and walking away from all of that to pursue this call of God on their lives, and Herman and Ardith taking their babies to Brazil, where their son, and how old was he, 11 years old when he needed the lung transplant, or he had lung surgery, they butchered his lungs. And Herman and Ardith discovered that had they been back in North America, it would have been a simple procedure, and Alan would never have had to go through that. They sacrificed, they gave, they lost sleep, they sacrificed their futures, their children's futures, they mortgaged. And you think about Ken and Geraldine, and you see that Telmo is on the screen. And you wonder, who's Telmo? He's the new administrator. Why aren't Ken and Geraldine still there? Geraldine is the pastor of children's ministries at McKernan Baptist, our sister church by the university. But a few years ago, coming home from somewhere, Ken drove into his driveway and was ambushed. And he confronted the attackers, and he was shot in the stomach. And he recovered physically, praise be to God, but he never recovered emotionally. And he went through a crisis a few years ago, which has sadly ended their marriage and has rocked their family to the core. There is a huge price to be paid by missionaries who go out. The sacrifices they make. And so I often wonder myself, why go? Why would you go? Why would you put yourself through this? Why would you, surely, couldn't we be a little Calvinistic at this point, Herman? Couldn't we just say that God'll save them? I know that's hyper-Calvinism, but we don't have to do anything. But if you talk to strong reformers and you ask them, why do missions at all? They will point out, because God said so. Because it is God's command to us. It's because that's how God chooses to work in the world. And so if I ask this question, and I'll come back to that point, I suppose, in a minute, but why do we go on missions? We go out of a conviction. We feel God calling us to it. And we know that God is a sending God. John chapter 5, Jesus says clearly, distinctly, at least three times, that he has been sent. John 5:24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me. We know that God sends people. God is a sending God, and God, throughout the stories of Scripture, sends people somewhere. One reason why we go, out of conviction. We also go out of obedience. The mark of a mature Christian is a life lived in obedience to Scripture. And we are children of God if we profess faith in God. When we come and place our faith in God, God gives us the right to be called children of God. He adopts us into his family. And how poignant that would be, the picture for Chain of Love, where the lost are found, where the beggars are elevated out of the slums and the street and put in palaces, for truly that is the destiny of everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of God, and children are expected to obey. Do I hear an amen? Right? Katie, do I expect you to listen to me? Have we ever had those conversations? I don't care about your logic, just do what I tell you. We expect our children to obey us, and God expects us to obey him. And so we turn to the passage that Brother Kurt referenced earlier, Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, such a famous passage of Scripture. I know there are many of you that could repeat it for me, but specifically verse 19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." Why do we do missions? Out of obedience. Why else do we do missions? Out of compassion. Out of compassion. Because we care. How can you watch something like that and not be moved? Now, I know that I am in this large, formidable, tough-looking, gunslinger-type fellow. But the truth of the matter is, I'm as tough as a marshmallow. I know that I don't look all that tough either. I'm just widely unattractive. You know the comment I get all the time, Sean? "Why do you look so mad?" I don't know. It's just my face. I was actually smiling. But I'm in tears. I'm in tears as I watch this. Why do we do missions out of compassion? And, you know, one of the first sermon series that I preached for you was the book of Jonah. And Jonah, to me, is one of the most remarkable figures in all of Scripture because he's a complete and utter failure. He fails in his disobedience, and he fails in his obedience. He fails coming and going, and all of his failures lead to people coming to faith in God. You think about the call that God puts on his life, and he says no, and he gets on a boat to go west when he's told to go east, and this tumultuous storm comes up, and it's discerned that he's the source of the problem, and so he's cast over the side of the boat, and all of the pagan sailors say, "Let's worship his God," and they put their faith in Yahweh. And then God, as only God can, mapping out a grid that's not just two-dimensional but three-dimensional, sends a giant fish who swallows up this prophet and expels him about dry land. And this is sufficient for our prophet Jonah. This is sufficient to change his mind, but it does not change his heart, because he is called to go to a people that he despises, to people that he has in total disregard for. But he goes out of obedience to God's call. He goes and he preaches a message of repentance to Nineveh. And the worst possible thing in Jonah's economy happens. They repent. He is not happy about this. He does not celebrate the fact that people are turning to Yahweh. He's angry. He's upset. So even though he's obeyed, he's failed. And you see this in the fourth chapter. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I know you're good. Oh, and I don't want you to show this goodness to them. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. This is really the only good thing that happened to Jonah in a week. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Jonah, all you care about is yourself. This stupid plant that you have no investment in. You didn't plant it. You didn't make it grow. You didn't tend it. You didn't do nothing. And yet you are more grieved by the death of this plant than the potential of 120,000 people spending eternity separated from God. And it just ends right there. It's a rhetorical question. Shouldn't we be concerned? We go out of compassion. We go out of a desire to make a difference in someone's life. One of the things that's becoming more and more apparent is the importance to people to make a difference. We really see this as one of the huge statistical differences with the millennial generation. Something like 86% of millennials are looking for a way to have a positive impact in other people's lives. Millennials want to do something. And it has been said, as people bemoan the fact that millennials are leaving the church, blah, blah, blah. Why are they all leaving the church? What do we need to do to engage our young people? You know what we need to do? We need to do something. That's what we need to do. They come to church, they look around, they say, what is this? This is incredibly self-serving. What are we doing? And they don't see the point. And this is why I'm so grateful to you, my brother Wes, because you're old and you get it. Why I'm so delighted to be part of this church, because you understand this, that we are here to make a difference. Erica Tweedy told me about the three C's earlier this week. She said, you have to make the choice to take the chance to be the change. In Matthew 5, verses 14 and 15, Jesus tells the people, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, and for that matter, neither can a church. Hey, Hillview. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Why do we go? Out of conviction, out of obedience, out of compassion, out of a desire to make a difference in someone's life. And we go because it helps us grow spiritually. Missions has a way of just changing your worldview. And as somebody said so eloquently a few days ago, short-term mission trips save us too. They remind us of our raison d'etre. They remind us of the intersection between faith and works. James picks up on this second chapter. He makes this argument, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and here's the scandal to all us good Protestants, and not by faith alone. The Apostle Paul has to give great rebuttal to that one sentence in many of his books because people said we have to earn our salvation. And God, through his servant Paul, says, no, you cannot earn your salvation. But you have to understand this key principle that what you do flows out of what you are. And when you are changed by the power of God's word and the working of his spirit, what will flow out of your life is a life that honors and glorifies God through service and through acts and through praise and through a life of worship, not just a song you sang this morning. If we went out in a few months and looked upon a tree that was full of white blossoms, we would assume, perhaps, that it is an apple tree. And a few weeks after that, when we see apples starting to grow on that tree, we will say to ourselves, that's an apple tree. And what makes an apple tree, Herman? The apples! If you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, if you belong to Him, if that is who you are, your life will reflect the same values and desires of Almighty God. And what matters to God will be what matters to you. And you will seek to emulate Jesus. In fact, does not Scripture tell us in Ephesians chapter 5 to be imitators of God? I suppose the last reason I would like to offer this morning as we try to draw to a close is that we do missions for the joy that it brings. The joy that we receive in helping others is one of the purest forms of blessing. It's remarkable to me as I talk to many, many people and discover the depth and the breadth of the issues of depression and other things that afflict us. And you wonder why. What is something that you can do? And what do we do to fight depression? Get out in the sun. Get some exercise. Improve your diet. Take a psychopharmaceutical. But you know what's incredible? When you start sharing your life with other people, a lot of that darkness goes away. When you start serving, when people start volunteering, they start to see a greater sense of purpose. And they see that joy. You shared about Geraldine giving up her birthday, but only to watch one of those children come to faith in Christ, to become a worship leader, to share her life with other people, to invest again in the kingdom, to reflect the light and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it has been said that one of the biggest blessing times, one of the greatest days of Chain of Love is not Christmas, it's not New Year's, it's not an anniversary, it's Mother's Day. And can you imagine those rescued children coming back to the people who gave up everything to rescue them? And I just gotta call somebody out on this. I do. Hank and Eric have fostered 84 children. 84 children. One of the first people I visited when I came here was the Tweedies, and it was just after Mother's Day. Have you ever been to the Tweedies' house just after Mother's Day? They could wallpaper their living room with cards. People respond to love. People respond to love. And oh, the blessing that we get. I was a big brother once. And when I left, I moved away. I moved away from that community. And when I left, I had to do an exit interview. And they said to me, you know, like what was something that happened that you didn't expect to happen? And I said, you know, I came expecting to make a difference in this little fella's life. But I was the one that was blessed. I was the one that was changed. I was the one who received. And this is one of the greatest paradoxes of the kingdom of God, but it's when we give that we get. It's when we surrender that we have victory. It's when we go that we have a way of coming into the presence of God. And there's part of me that thought, isn't that a bit of a selfish motive to go out on missions, to receive joy? But then the Bible spoke to me, or God spoke to me through His Word, and reminded that since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on, tell me who, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him. So why do we go out on missions? We go out of a conviction. We go out of obedience, out of compassion. We go out of a desire to make a difference, to grow in our own spiritual lives perhaps, and we go for the joy that it brings. We go to fulfill the scripture, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy. And these children who are sold into prostitution for drug money, these children who are abused and treated like garbage, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. For this is what brings glory to God. Amen. Amen.